You can see what an impact that has on our worship and for the body, what a blessing it is to us. So you make yourself available to them and become part of that if you're so inclined. Take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now you may not hear it. I feel like I have a little bit of feedback up here. Does it sound okay there? Y'all good? Okay, everybody's good out there. Good. All right, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. We've finished up chapter 2 last week. And as we closed out chapter 2, we saw that we have, as Gentiles, a new position and a new perspective in Christ. And instead of being separated from Christ, we were brought near. Instead of being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, God has made us at peace and made us both one, breaking down that barrier, that wall of hostility, that partition that was between us. He abolished the law of commandments through his blood, and we become fellow citizens. Instead of being hopeless, we now have an expectation in Christ. And remember what hope is, the current expectation of a future reality, that we have a hope that is steadfast and sure in Christ. And we, instead of being without hope and on the outside looking in, Jesus Christ has come and given us hope in him. And instead of being without God, Jesus preached peace to both Jew and Gentile alike, and we have access to God in one spirit. We are members of the household of God and are built up into a dwelling place for him. Now that's worthy of rejoicing. That is worthy of thanking God and praising him for what he has done through his son for us. And Paul does that very thing. And now he's going to launch into a discussion about how all of this good news is going to be the reason for something, but we're going to have to hold off till next week to find that out, because we're going to see when we begin reading this passage, he starts off on a thought, and then he's inspired by the Holy Spirit and is everything exactly just right, but it gives guys like me a little bit of hope that likes to go down rabbit trails and stuff. We might find that Paul does that a little bit as well. And you know, in the Sunday school class I'm teaching, we're going through the Baptist Faith and Message, and man, today we're, you know, just on a little subject, God. It was the subject of the Baptist Faith and Message, and there's so much there, and we start on one place, and man, just whew, before I know it, man, we're off over here somewhere, off over there. So they're getting used to that idea, but Paul does that here. But everything, of course, that God does in Scripture, every word that says, every parenthetical thought has its purpose. And God has a plan for it. And so we're going to look at that today. And while he does digress, it is things that are going to edify us and give us a little bit more understanding about who he is and what God is doing through him. We see that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And we've known that. But here he's going to zero in on exactly what that means. And then he's going to reveal to us the mystery of the gospel. He gets the gospel, the mystery. He gets this mystery by revelation. He receives it from the Lord, and then he's going to reveal to us what that mystery is. And then through that, we're going to see the ministry of that gospel, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, to show all men and women God's mysterious plan, so that the spiritual realm may witness God's wisdom in the gospel through the church. This idea that God is using his church in a unique way here, and then we're going to find it's according to God's eternal purpose in Christ. So those are things, we're going to look at three things. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, the mystery of the gospel, and then the ministry of the gospel this morning. So if you stand to honor God's word while we read chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1, go through verse 13. And God says through his word, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you for revealing it to us, that you did not leave us alone to figure things out, and you did not stand far off, but you came near. Lord, you came near to the prophets and your people in the Old Testament and dwelt, Lord, among them in the cloud and the pillar of fire, and your presence with them throughout, and your speaking to the prophets, and Lord, how you came near in just an infinitely more personal way through your Son, and how you've left us your word. Lord, how you've spoken to us by men and women of God, Lord, as they have testified to you. And so, Lord, now let us, Lord, grasp the fullness of your gospel, the beauty of it, your gracious love towards us. So, Lord, help us to take it to heart. Help transform our minds, transform our lives so that we can go be the people you've called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is, as we read in verses 1 and 2, we find that really for the first time, I mean, when you think about it, he's gone all this way, and we've heard all the different things that he said to us that I can imagine as he took his pen and his stylus, whatever it happened to be, he began to write and just overflowing with all of these grand and glorious truths that God was revealing to him. And we begin in chapter 3, and for the first time we find that Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And right away we are reminded that all of the things that God has in store for us, all of the things that God has provided for us, what we know of God, even in a very real sense, has come through the sacrifice and the suffering of others. Primarily through the sacrifice and suffering of his own son. But here we see that Paul is a prisoner. He's in his house arrest. He's arrested in Rome. And we remember we talked of the Ephesians as being one of the prison epistles with the Galatians and Philippians and Colossians. And we find that Paul is, even as he's writing, is bound on behalf of Christ. And he speaks of it almost as it is, as if it is insignificant. It's just a natural part of his life. Of course, he had been told that he would suffer for the cause of Christ, but here he's so concerned about everything else that it's almost just a byword in this epistle. You know, and this is not to just cast a dark cloud. It's not to be dramatic. But I think we're already seeing, and I believe that in our lifetime, that we will see that, you know what, there's going to come a time in our own culture, in our own context, that it will cost to follow Jesus Christ. It will cost to stand and proclaim the truth from God's word when it flies in the face of everything that culture is trying to teach and culture is trying to change. But we don't take the Bible and start beating people over the heads with it. We don't go out there and be belligerent. We speak the truth in love. But friend, when the entire world is falling apart, there is a solid foundation upon which we can stand. And the foundation upon which we can stand is on the revealed truth from God's word, from his scripture, and the gospel that we preach. The truth that we preach comes from his Word. It is the solid foundation upon which we can build our life. And when everything else is a cinder, God's Word is going to stand. And so we know that whatever happens in this culture, whatever happens in our lifetime, that God is going before, God is preparing a way, and God will equip us to do what He has called us to do in the time in which we have been called to do it. Now, I can tell you, have too much bravado here. You must be very careful in saying, I'm going to do this, or I will do this, or I will do that. Because the problem is, God has not given any one of us the grace to do what is yet to come tomorrow. But we do know that when the time comes, His grace is sufficient for us. And it would be my desire to be bold and to stand and to preach as God would have us to preach. But just almost as an aside, Paul says that He is paying the price physically for the ministry to which God had called him. His ministry and imprisonment is also, we find, on behalf of the Gentiles. Paul was unique in his calling. And the other apostles and obviously other believers, they began to spread out throughout the world and to preach and to teach the gospel and carry it to the ends of the earth. But Paul was uniquely called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which is kind of interesting when Paul is introduced as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he of all people in his previous life, when he was still Saul, well, he hated the church of God, but he also had this indignation towards the outcast, the uncircumcised. And he being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, God calls him to the Gentiles. We know that Peter had a vision and God said, there's a man named Cornelius that you need to go see. And so Peter took the gospel to a Gentile who needed a good man, the Bible says, but who needed to know more fully the way of God through Christ, still needed to be saved. And so there were inroads, but Peter was primarily, his primary ministry was to the Jews. And of course, you recall that Paul even had to rebuke Peter to his face, because Peter was being somewhat two-faced. He would be all comfortable with the Gentiles, but when Jews came in, he would begin to move away from them and behave more like a Jew, and it became this problem that Peter said, hey, mister, you need to straighten up your act and be consistent, and don't put on the Gentiles a yoke of the Jewish religion. So there was other aspects to the Gentiles, but we read in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That's Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. And there were some pieces that I edited out there to get that part of it. Acts 9:15 says that Jesus came to a man named Ananias, a different Ananias than the ones who got slain by the Holy Spirit. I mean, really slain by the Holy Spirit when they lied before the apostles and said they'd given money, all their money. But he came to a man named Ananias in Acts 9:15. Jesus did in a vision, said that he had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he had this affirmation from someone else that his calling would be to the Gentiles. And the newer believers, he says that Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul had spent some 3 years in Ephesus, but in the intervening time as he was gone, there were new members and new believers being added to the church, and there were some of those who perhaps had not heard of Paul to the extent that the others who had known him. And we find that there is a stewardship that God gave to Paul specifically to the Gentiles. Do you realize that every single one of us have been given a stewardship? Paul calls it the stewardship of God's grace. Now imagine if Paul had taken that task, like many of us take the call that God has given us, the stewardship that God has given us. In Matthew 25, you remember the parable of the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent? The man who's going away gives 5 talents for this person to to have and gives two talents to this other one and gives one to the other. And the person with five and two talents, those people, they came back and they had doubled the investment. But one had taken the talent that God had given him, that he was a steward of what had been given to him, a steward to watch over, to superintend, to manage. And he had taken the one that he had been given and he put it away and hid it. So when the man came back, had nothing else to offer. Can you imagine if Paul had taken his stewardship of God's grace and hid that and put it away? Very likely not a single one of us would be sitting here today. Think about that. When we talk of Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, we are talking about Paul being the apostle that brought us the gospel. Now, God can worry, and you got to watch the woulda, shoulda, coulda, and what ifs and those things, but I'm just saying that Paul was given a stewardship of God's grace, and what did he do? He took it, and he gave back God what he had given him and more. He gave his life, ultimately, for this stewardship that God had called him to. And so this man, Paul, an apostle, but also an apostle uniquely to those who had talked about in chapter 2 of being the outcasts, aliens, without hope, without God. He's an apostle to the least of these in that regard. And so we look at this man, Paul, and we praise God for what God has done through him and on our behalf. And then we find that there's the mystery of this gospel, verses 3 through 6. Read that with me. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You like mysteries? Robin loves mysteries. I find I get too worked up. And I want to know the end before I watch it. Then I can really enjoy the mission. I don't like the suspense. Don't get me started on watching a football game when your team's doing bad. I just don't care for it. I like the stories. Man, I want to know how it ends up before I get started. Then I can sit back and relax. There's a lot of people like me out there, isn't there? Well, this isn't quite the same as a whodunit, but a mystery in the Bible is just simply something according to God's plan that has yet to be revealed. And there's this idea of the gospel that was hidden for ages in the mind of God. And history, you would say, and you've probably heard this before, is his story. We look from the time, from the moment that he said, let there be light, or from the moment he created the heavens and the earth. History as we know it began. And all the way from the history of creation, from Genesis 1:1, God's story of redemption has been unfolding. Obviously, you go to Genesis 3 and you find the fall of man. So we see man's fall at the very beginning, and then we see the redemptive story of God reclaiming that which is his. But he doesn't reveal everything at one time, and he chose a certain people to be his representatives on this earth, the people of Israel. And as he is moving and working through their history, through their lives, we can see God from the bigger picture orchestrating things for our lives. And the history of Israel is that they were part of what they were to be, were to be God's witnesses to a lost world. To see God's grace, to see that God was separate and different from anything they had known, to be a moral compass to a culture that was completely depraved in virtually in every way. And they were to be that light in the darkness. And in that, Israel began to think of themselves higher, and we've already talked about all that without re-preaching everything, but we find that God was working something out that was not known to them. Verse 3, that it was received, this gospel was received by revelation, this mystery. In Galatians 1:15 we see, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, I'm sorry, you just don't have to write down these references because I'm not actually flipping to them. I'm sorry about that. But Galatians 1:15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, verse 16, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When he did this, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. When God called him to be the apostle, when God saved him, he didn't confer with any of the leadership of the Jerusalem church. He went away, and he went away into the seminary of Christ. Find another, he's gone away for some 3 years. God revealing these things to him from the time Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. Saul, who became Paul, set his face and his course to follow the will of God. And God revealed him to us. This is one of the great ways that, you know, it didn't all come through one stream. Because we'll find later that when he did go to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, that they had not a single thing to add to what he knew. So God independently presented his gospel in different ways. Man, we get a story going around in my family, we can't get straight between three people. And here, two whole collections of people. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 40 authors in this one book, united by one grand author. And consistent in every way. Separated by thousands of years. And yet, consistent. This revelation he speaks about of receiving in verse 3, you can go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and you can read that, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about that you can perceive, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By the way, this idea, it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. That sets the stage, or that's the boundary when we see the prophets in the other parts of Ephesians. He is not talking about Old Testament prophets, but prophets that were around in New Testament time that confirmed and presented the Word of God. So that story, that gospel would be consistent, revealing the Word of God as it was revealed to them, to the others. And Paul's writing lets us know of this unique insight, and we find that this that had been hidden away was not to be understood until the fullness of time. This idea of fullness of time. God is never late. God is never early. But he is always right on time. And it's our desire, it's my desire, not to be running out ahead of him, not lagging behind, but be right where he wants me to be, exactly when he wants me to be there. He is always right on time. I don't care what you're going through right now in your own life. There's a struggle, there's a trial, and I can look across this congregation and I know some of the things that are going on in your lives. There's going to be an answer to it right on time. when we see loved ones struggling. And it's hard. It's tiring. And it's painful. God's mercies are new every morning. And he shows up right on time. We may not understand it on this side of glory. We might not be able to make it jive in our own minds. But in our own lives, there's these seasons of this fullness of time as things come around. And this gospel was not an accident. It was not an afterthought. But it was revealed right on time. And the Jews had missed this messianic purpose in two ways. And this is why we need to be careful of being too hard on the Jews, too hard on Israel in the Old Testament and even coming into the New Testament. The passage that we read this morning from Ezekiel, earlier this morning from Ezekiel, that was a promise from God to the people of Israel that he was going to put a new spirit and a new heart within them. And Israel understood the messianic promise. They misunderstood it in two ways. They understood that Jesus was going to come and create an earthly kingdom right away and restore Israel to great power and glory. But they missed the suffering servant aspect of the Messiah. In fact, when you go to the book of Isaiah and you go to the Old Testament passages that speak of the suffering servant, they just inserted Israel into that thought. That Israel itself, the people of Israel, would be the suffering servant. And you can look at their history and you can see how they suffered. And they suffered primarily because of their own wrongdoing. The Bible is clear about that. God had given them absolute clear directives. You do this, you will be blessed. You do this, you won't be blessed. You don't do this, you will be blessed. And you don't do this, you won't be blessed. There's a list of do's and don'ts. And they had a promise from God. They had a covenant with God. And when they rejected that covenant or when they disobeyed according to that covenant, they got what the covenant had said that they would get. But when they look through their history, they see this suffering that goes on, but they miss the aspect that there would be the Son of God in the flesh who would come and suffer on our account. And they missed that completely. So they missed that part of it, and they also missed this idea that it would include all of humanity. We are God's chosen people. We have the oracles of God. We have the Word of God. We have an in. We have the direct route to God. We are God's chosen people, and it will be that way for eternity. They missed it. But the Bible tells us that it was hidden in the mind of God. This idea that he would include every single one of us. Verse 6, revealed that in Christ, and this is where we get right to the heart of the matter. Verse 6, this mystery is, and he defines and declares what this mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Three things. That we are fellow heirs. And by the way, Christ is the sphere. It is in Christ that all of these things are happening. The gospel is the vehicle. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by many. There was this vast host of witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The parts of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the power of the gospel, Romans 1, is the power of God unto salvation. And so this gospel came. And we find that through it that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. They're counted as Abraham's children, Galatians 3:29. By the way, if you haven't figured it out, Galatians and this part of Ephesians, very compatible, very good cross-references to use with what God is speaking to us through Paul in the Ephesians. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And then we're members of the same body. And you remember this list of things that here's what you weren't in Christ and here's what you now are in Christ? These are all coming together here. Members of the same body. You go back to chapter 2, verse 16, "that might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Maybe the Jews are saying through this that the members of the same body, they might be thinking, what? You know, we're not so special after all? But you know what? That's a glass half empty way of looking at it. The glass half full is that God wants to include all. It's not that they're not so special. It's not that God needs us, it's that He wants us. It doesn't diminish Israel in the eyes of God. It elevates the Gentiles and it elevates everyone who would be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are valuable enough for God to come and die for us and to provide a way for us to be reconciled to Him. So they're members of the same body, and then they're partakers of the promise. And don't worry, the last part won't take as long as this other part that we're talking about here. We're partakers of the promise. They became not only heirs of the promise, which was the first thing, fellow heirs, but the promise refers to the promised Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what I mean. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Two things, those two things, that verse and then this verse, chapter 2, verse 12, that we are strangers to the covenants of promise. Those two things come to mind when we were on the outside looking in. But when we're talking about being partakers of the promise, it's not just a restatement of the fact that we're fellow heirs. When we became heirs, we became inheritors of all of the promises of God to Israel in that regard. But we became partakers of the promise. The Holy Spirit being the promise. And when you think about it, it is the greatest thing that God could ever do for us. We became partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling us. When it's written and read in Ezekiel, it was all about Israel. But in the history that's been hidden in God from the ages, was hidden from those of the Old Testament, coming to the New Testament, that Spirit that God is going to place within the heart of His people is going to be placed in the heart of all who would come to Him through the name of Jesus Christ. And we are partakers of that promise. We take and are the beneficiaries of that promise. We're the beneficiaries of the Holy Spirit indwelling my life so that I can be changed and transformed to be the person that God wants me to be. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not who I used to be. I am not that person. And I hit some bumps in the road. And I go into some valleys and everything. But I can tell you the way of a believer should be ever onward and upward. In other words, as we march and we walk with Christ, we start here when we're saved, and it should be a constant progression upward. If you zero in on a particular part, there may be hills and valleys, but the whole thing is ever more and more being conformed to the image of Christ. God is doing that work, and He's doing that work by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who gives both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we come and we find that this promise that God has given to us, this partakers of the promise, is that we are partakers of the Holy Spirit who is promised to us. And finally, we see the ministry of the gospel. Verses 7 through 13, we're going to roll through this. Verse 7, Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles according to the gift of God's grace. That is the outworking of Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created unto good works." This is Paul living out what he has already written. That God had prepared a work for him to do, and that work was to be an apostle, a carrier of the gospel to the Gentiles. What has God worked, created, and crafted you to do that you only can do for His kingdom? Paul is living out Ephesians 2:10. Paul served in humility. In verse 8, he says that he is the least of all the saints, which is interesting. He is the perhaps the greatest believer who ever lived on this side of the cross. Jesus talked about John the Baptist being the greatest prior to the cross. Paul. You know, some of the reasons maybe if God put some of us too much in a position of prominence, we may not be able to handle it. Paul, in his humility, being used by God perhaps like no other. And he never forgot what Jesus had done for him. That is what should keep every single one of us humble. He never forgot what God did for him. He didn't think of it as in condemnation continually, but he remembered where he came from. You ever hear of somebody who gains fame, wealth, and prosperity, and they move, and then you know somebody says, "Well, he's forgotten where he came from," or maybe some advice you might tell your children: never forget where you came from. He didn't forget where he came from, but boy, he had his eye on where he's going to. And that became the driving impetus in his life. To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, verse 8, continuing on. That he was to preach these unsearchable riches. Last Wednesday, we had Haitian pastors here. I call them pastors. DeLentz, who's primarily a translator and a school teacher, I'm telling you, he can preach. And he could be a pastor, and I would not be surprised if at some point he is not a pastor down there. But then we had Pastor Vilmont, and they spoke. One of the things they spoke of that we Americans, all we ever think about is food. We wake up in the morning, we're worried about what we have for breakfast. I don't have a problem with food. I just want you to know that right now. I never think about it. Ooh, my mouth's watering right now. What we wake up, what are we going to have for breakfast? As soon as we eat breakfast, what are we going to have for lunch? And as soon as we eat lunch, what are we going to have for dinner? In Haiti, they wake up and they're thinking about going to bed. They may eat once a day. One thing I learned down there early on was everybody's hungry all the time in Haiti. Lynn spoke of how his mom used to fix their meals at night before they went to bed so they would not have to sleep on an empty stomach instead of feeding them in the morning. But I'll never forget this. It was either the first or second time I stepped foot in Haiti. Someone told me that the Haitian definition of poverty, was shame, guilt, and no hope. They don't have two coins to rub together most of the time. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. Sometimes they don't get one. They also said, when do we eat? When we have it. And they have they're as poor as dirt, we would say, but they have a more biblical definition of poverty than anybody in the United States does. Guilt, shame, and no hope. Isn't it amazing? The unsearchable riches of Christ. He takes away our shame, he takes away our guilt, and he gives us hope. The gospel answers to virtually every problem this world faces, even when you're talking about the material, that God comes in and he takes away guilt, he takes away shame, and he gives us hope. We have riches that are beyond comparison. We have riches that are immeasurable in Christ because he has done all of these things. All the things he has talked about in the first three chapters, the first two chapters, Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And that's the gospel that Paul preaches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To show everybody God's plan, verse 9, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:22. That he came not only to the Gentiles, he also preached anytime he could to the Jews. In fact, he would weep over the Jews and their reluctance and their refusal to accept the gospel of Christ. but to show everyone, everybody this idea what Christ is doing and the plan of salvation hidden for ages in the mind of God. Verse 10, that so that through the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, so that the spiritual realm may witness God's manifold wisdom in the gospel through the church. You realize we have a whole host of visitors here that are unseen? Some good, some evil. But it is through us that God is showing the spiritual realm what he has done on behalf of men. He is showing everyone that Jesus Christ has the ultimate sovereignty and has achieved the ultimate victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he is saying that it is his job, or God is working through the church to show this manifold wisdom. Interesting, in Eden, Satan tempted and man fell. And all of humanity has been polluted because of it. But in Christ, all of humanity, and by that I mean every nation, tribe, and tongue, is being redeemed and recalled to the glory of God. Verse 11, according to God's eternal purpose in Christ, we go back full circle. Go back to chapter 1, verses 3 and following. We see the eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world. Here we find the eternal purpose of God being worked out in this gospel that Paul is proclaiming, this mystery that has turned into ministry. In verse 12, we confidently approach the throne of grace. That is a very, very strong statement, and we're coming to a close, that we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. All of the things that we were not, and now in light of all the things that we are, we come into the very presence of God with boldness and confidence in access to him. Not in arrogance, but in confidence, in boldness. And finally, he says, be encouraged and don't lose heart. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Because that is absolutely no telling how our temporary trials will be changed and transformed into our glory in heaven. And Paul's saying, I'm suffering on account of you. I'm suffering on account of the gospel, but don't be discouraged. My life, my ministry is for your glory. And we would understand ultimately for the glory of God. So that's the mystery and the ministry of the gospel, and the gospel includes you and includes me. What would you do with it? What would you do with this gospel? As they come and get ready to play, we'll go into our time of invitation, which is a time of contemplation, a time of thinking of what God has revealed to you uniquely through the preaching of his word. Maybe there is a phrase, maybe there is a verse, maybe it's something that's from a rabbit trail or whatever, but God has placed on your heart. That's what you need to focus on this morning. How is God calling you to respond to this message? Maybe it's time for you to join this church. You need prayer. I'll be standing there. But you take these next few minutes to consider what God has spoken to you through his word, and I'll close this in prayer in just